Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to our program this morning. We hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you today. That you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping the God of Heaven, we hope that you'll come do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We'll be meeting at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We invite you to come and be with us. If you're not able to get out, check us out online. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and click on the Media tab and the live streaming there. But again, we'd love for you to come out and be with us in person as we worship God together this morning at Eastside, 9 o'clock, 110 French Way in Athens. When you think about the history of the church, of course, it was begun in Acts chapter 2, sometime around 33 AD, I suppose, when the lives of 3,000 people were changed that day, and they believed in Jesus Christ, they repented of their sins, they were baptized in water for the remission of their sins, and they rose to walk in newness of life. They became new and changed people. And in the first couple of centuries after that point, the lives of Christians were an incredibly strong testimony to the transforming power of Christ. Jesus changes people. He changes them completely. He changes them for the better. He gives the hopeless hope. He gives the sinners reasons to live godly lives. He helps folks be more than they thought they ever could be. And in Him, truly, a life becomes fulfilled. We see that again in the first couple of centuries, especially after the beginning of the church. We have letters from Roman officials in the Roman Empire where they would write about their impressions of Christians as people who care for their own people's needs and who are very charitable to others. Some of those Roman officials, not Christians themselves, but maybe even persecutors of Christians, they would talk about how real Christians could not be coerced into denying Jesus. Even if it cost them their lives, these early Christians would not deny Jesus. They would not worship Caesar instead of Jesus. However, you know, as time went by, the powerful testimony of those Christians and their changed lives began to deteriorate, so that as the centuries went on, many people who claimed to be Christians didn't seem to be changed at all. And that's come down even to today. But we go all the way forward to the 19th century. The German philosopher Nietzsche, who was not a believer and made fun and mocked believers, said, "You show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer." The point he was making is he didn't see people's lives being changed by their Redeemer, by Jesus Christ. He didn't see a redeemed life being lived. And so he said, if you would show me a redeemed life, if you'd show me a changed life, somebody who's really come back from a world of sin to live for Jesus, if you show me that, I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. Mahatma Gandhi, who was a political leader in India and highly respected even still today by most people in that country, one time told a group of Christians, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." What he was saying was, look, I'm looking at the lives of these people who claim to be Christians. They aren't anything like Christ. I'm not seeing changed lives. And so he was impressed with Christ, but not impressed with people who claim to be Christians. That brings me to what I'd like to discuss with you this morning, and that is the changed lives that occur when people believe in Jesus and obey the gospel, how that changes their lives, and how their lives then can change others. Make no mistake, the influence of a Christian's life on people in the world is strong, and it can be pervasive. It certainly was in the first couple of centuries after the church was established, and it can still be today. But the problem is we have lots of folks who say that they're Christians, but they're not really living as Christ would have them live. They're not really like Christ at all. Many non-believers today are not terribly impressed with the lives of Christians they know. They may be seeing a disconnect between what Christians claim to believe and how they actually live. Way too often, you know, professing Christians reflect the statement that Paul made in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 when he said that they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Paul was not speaking about all Christians on that occasion. He was talking about false teachers, men who were not truly Christians at all, on the island of Crete as he writes to Titus, whom he left on Crete to help the churches there. So that's the irony, or maybe the tragedy, of Paul's statement. It could be made of those who claim to be Christians today. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Paul goes on to describe these individuals as abominable, disobedient, and disqualified or unfit for every good work. Here are people who just are not doing good. In fact, they're unfit to do good works. The word unfit there is an interesting word in the original language. It was a word that was used on construction sites where they'd be using materials, say stones, to build buildings. And if they came across a stone that was oddly shaped or it wasn't the right dimensions, they would mark it with this word, unfit, unfit. And then they'd know not to use it again or try to use it again. Paul is saying there are those who are unfit. At first glance, they may look like they're suitable for representing Christ, but in fact, they're anything but suitable for representing Christ. So in our passage, and we'll be looking in the book of Titus, especially this morning. If you're at home and you have your Bible, you might get it and open it up. I'll be looking at Titus chapters 2 and 3. As we think about the changed lives that Christians are to exhibit to demonstrate, in fact, that they are fit to represent Christ and that they are representing him in this world. As we look into the book of Titus, we go on from that text in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 to the next verse, chapter 2 and verse 1, where Paul now, speaking directly to Titus, says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." The word sound there is in tremendous contrast to the word that he just used in the previous verse, the word unfit. Sound in the original language means, it's something that's good for your hygiene. It's very good. Something that makes you whole or fit. It is the kind of thing that should describe all Christians. We should be sound in a lot of different ways. And Paul will talk to Titus about that in this text. But Paul is telling Titus to instruct Christians to live their lives in such a way that the deep truths of Christianity and the relationship with Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ that they're holding and teaching, will be attractive to others. He says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, a little bit later in this text, to some that they should adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, we are to make the teaching about God and our Savior Jesus Christ attractive. We do that by the way we speak, by the way we live. Paul's telling Titus, you speak these things that are proper, that are fit for sound doctrine, that are good and that make people good and help people to be good. And then he begins to list some of those things. The reality is that we as Christians are to shine as lights in the world. People are to see Christ in us and through us. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The challenge before us as Christians is to let our light shine, to be the people, the transformed people, the changed people that Christ has enabled us to become, to shine our lights in the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, Peter had said, "Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter's talking about Christians living lives that are characterized by good works, that while, people may talk about Christians not being good and speak of them as evildoers, Peter's saying you've got to live such a life before the world that they can't say those kinds of things about you. They just aren't going to be true. That you're going to live such a good life, showing good works, letting your light shine, that when God gives people in the world an opportunity to know him, they'll want to do that because they'll see how God has changed your life. They will glorify God in the day of visitation. So as we're looking at Titus chapter 2 now, and Paul's description of how the gospel changes people, how it makes the unfit fit, how it makes those that are walking in darkness to walk in light and to shine their light, what he'll do here in Titus chapter 2 is he'll talk about various different kinds of folks, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, and he'll describe you know, what their lives should look like if they are really changed and exhibiting the qualities of Christ that they should. So let's pick up with that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. He's telling Titus what to speak so that people would be fit instead of unfit. And he says, speak that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. So here are some qualities that we ought to be able to see in older men who are Christians. They should be sober or temperate, as the translation says. That is, not controlled by anything other than, you know, the will of God in their lives. They're not controlled by substances, alcohol, or drugs, or whatever that might be. They're not controlled by their anger. They're not controlled by any other thing other than the will of God in their lives. They are reverent or worthy of respect. They are honorable. Others look up to these individuals. So you think about men who are older, they're Christians, they have control of themselves, they are allowing God to control their lives, they are not people who are, you know, given to alcohol and drugs and those kinds of things, but they're looked up to and they're respected by everybody. They are temperate and self-controlled. They're in control of their mind and they are self-disciplined. They are sound in the faith. That means that they have a good knowledge of the Word of God, and that they're not wavering when it comes to the Word of God. Those who have true knowledge of the Word of God, they have solid ground on which to stand, and they show that in their lives. So they're sound in the faith. They're sound in love. They are generous in their love for God and for others. They love people truly and genuinely, and they're sound in patience or endurance. That means that they're willing to go through hard times and difficulties and still have a good attitude. They commit themselves to God in tough times, knowing that He is in charge even in the storm, so to speak. And so here are older men who are Christians, older men who are living for Jesus, and their lives are changed. What I just read to you there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2 is not really a description of a lot of older men in the world, right? A lot of older men in the world are not sober. There are far too many who are anything but sober. They're not worthy of respect. They're not temperate. They're not sound in the faith. But for Christians, these should be the qualities that older men have that demonstrate that their lives are changed by Jesus. And that's the kind of life that not only will make that person fulfilled, but also draw other people to Jesus. That's what we're saying. If Christians would just be what Christians are supposed to be, what Jesus has redeemed them to be, then not only would that Christian's life be changed, but the world is going to be changed as well. We're talking about changed lives that change other people's lives. He goes on, Paul does, in this text, and tells Titus what to say to older women, to encourage them to have lives that are fit, that are right, and that change others' lives as well. He says the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. So older women have several qualities that they are to exhibit to demonstrate their changed lives. They're to be reverent in behavior. This refers to offering holy service, behavior as becomes holiness, the King James Version says. So you think about an older woman that you know, maybe someone who is a true Christian. She's given her life to the Lord. You can just see it in the way she lives, in the activities that she engages in. She's caring about others, but she's living a holy life. She spends a lot of time in prayer. She spends a lot of time serving God, and she's serious about her relationship with God. There's a woman that's mentioned in the Bible, an older woman that was living that kind of life. In fact, she may kind of be the gold standard of that kind of life. Her name is Anna, and she's an older woman that was in the temple when Jesus was brought there as a child. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 36, it describes her, this woman Anna. She was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So she'd been a widow for a long, long time. She's at least that old. She did not depart from the temple. Listen to this description of her. She did not depart from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Here's a woman who is completely dedicated to God in her life. I know a lot of older, very godly women who have given themselves to prayer, who spend time in their relationship with God and helping others come to know God. That's what Paul is describing here. This is a woman who is reverent in behavior. She's not a slanderer, it says. The word slanderer there is from the Greek word diabolos, actually, which is translated the devil in other places. We spoke about Satan last week on the program. He is the accuser and adversary of humankind, but he says all sorts of evil things about God's people. So a woman who is truly fit to represent Christ is not going to be like the devil, right? She's not going to be a slanderer, someone who intentionally tries to destroy another person's reputation. She's going to be speaking good about others. Remember, great minds discuss ideas, average minds discuss events, but small minds discuss people. When we have to slander and gossip, we're small-minded. But those who have been changed by Christ, they have been expanded in their horizons, and they are kind in their speech concerning others. This woman that is being described here by Paul, that is fit as a representative of Jesus, it says about her also that she's not given to much wine. The word there is really means a slave to wine. She's not a slave to wine, not controlled by wine, but rather, again, like it said about the men, she's controlled by the Lord. And she's a teacher of good things, and she admonishes the young women. So a woman who is fit to be a representative of the Lord, she's going to be a teacher of good things to other women. She's going to share what the Bible has to say with other women. And here, that's plainly laid out. The text says older women should be teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. And so then Paul talks about how the young women should be who are representatives of Christ, who have had their lives changed by Jesus. The younger women, what are they to be taught? They're to be taught to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Again, Paul is saying, here is what a younger woman now is to be, a family woman is to be, who's younger. She's to be like this so that the word of God not be blasphemed. So people won't look at her and say, well, that's not representative of Christ, or the God she's serving must not be much if she's acting like that. But rather, here's a woman that people will look at and say, this person that is being a representative of Jesus Christ, and we can see Christ in her and through her. And we want to know about Christ because of the way this person's life has been changed, the way this person's life is being lived before us. This person loves her husband. That's something that should be obvious, that, you know, any wife should love her husband, but a lot of wives don't love their husbands, right? But somebody who's been changed by the Lord, she's going to choose to love her husband. She's going to be a faithful companion to her husband. She's going to love her children. This young mother is going to be the greatest supporter, encourager, consoler of her children that they'll ever have. She'll be a transformational influence in their lives for good. That's the kind of young mother that one would expect who has become a Christian, that one would expect to see. This person is going to be self-controlled. It's the same word that's applied to older men, to be in control of the mind and to be self-disciplined. Curbs their desires and their impulses. She's going to be chaste or pure, as some translations say, not contaminated by the carnal world in which we live. She's going to be clean and immaculate inwardly, guarding her heart and her mind from those things that would go against God's principles. You know, the world is so filthy today, so full of that which is immoral, from the kinds of entertainment that people engage in to what's put out in the media today and on movies and television shows and in music, that is ungodly as far as both the behavior of men and women. But this woman who's a representative of Christ, she's not going to be like that. She's going to guard her heart and mind from anything that would go against godly principles. She's going to be a homemaker or busy at home. She cares about her family, and she's heavily involved in making the family what God wants it to be. She is regarding that as her greatest task, her greatest mission, and she tackles it with energy. She is good. She is kind, as the text goes on to say. She's pleasant, agreeable, joyful, and happy. That's what the word good means. And she is subject to her husband. That literally means to line up under the authority of her husband, to be obedient. If you think about all that's being said here about this young woman who's a wife and a mother, it's a lot. It is a lot. And you have to admire, surely, any young woman who's willing to be a wife and a mother like Christ wants her to be. It's such an amazing mission and opportunity, really, that a person has to reflect Christ in their lives and to change the lives of others. When a young lady sees this potential in herself, she understands how much good that she can do by doing these things, being these things that Christ wants her to be, both in relationship to her husband and to her children, and helping both husband and children be everything that God wants them to be. It's a wonderful and amazing role, and obviously one that can bring a lot of people to Christ. And then the Apostle Paul goes on in Titus chapter 2 and talks about what needs to be taught to younger men so that they'll be what they're supposed to be. In verse 6, he says, "Likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded." And that's the only thing he says about young men, what they need to do. That's such a contrast between what he tells the younger men that they need to be doing to represent Jesus and what he told the younger women. You might say, well, wow, that's not really fair to the younger women. All of the things we just talked about that they're supposed to be and do to honor Christ and to be fit to be his representative. Here, the younger men are just told to be self-controlled or sober-minded. In essence, what Paul is telling young men as Christians is, you got one job. You need to get a hold of yourself. You need to control yourself. You need to get a hold of your anger. You need to get a hold of your passions and your pastimes. You need to get a hold of your pleasures. You need to get a hold of your temptations. You need to control yourself. You need to control yourself. And if we would have young men who claim to be Christians, who would just do this, that's such a difference between, there would be such a difference between them and the average young man in the world today who doesn't care about controlling anger, who doesn't care about controlling passions and pleasures and temptations. See, the idea of so many young men today is that they're just supposed to experience all of those things and give in to all of those things. But that's not someone who's been changed by Christ. And so if the young man will do that, that's a big job. It's a huge job. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, the wise man said that whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. We have a lot of young men in the world today who are like that. They have no rule over their spirits. But someone who's been changed by Jesus Christ, a young man who is changed by Christ, as a husband, as a father, he's going to be a much different man than the man of the world is, the person who has not been changed by Christ. So we see in these instructions that Paul is giving to Titus what a changed person looks like. And we understand, I think if we'll just look at this carefully, we understand how the things that Paul is describing really would demonstrate a life that's been changed by Christ. Paul goes on and talks to Titus directly as a preacher. And so here's some instructions for preacher. I guess this would apply to me. He says to Titus, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." So Titus, as a preacher of the gospel, he needs to represent Christ, obviously. He should be a pattern of good works himself. He should show integrity in his doctrine and reverence and incorruptibility. His speech should be what it ought to be so that people can't say evil things about him or the teaching that he's doing. And then the Apostle Paul also has some things to say to those who are bond servants in his day and time. We don't obviously have those today, but we do have a lot of us who work for others, we are employees, and a lot of the things that are said to bondservants in Paul's day might apply to employees today. So Paul says to bondservants in verse 9 to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What he says to servants, or think about employees today, you should obey your boss. You should do what your boss says. You shouldn't talk back. You shouldn't take things that don't belong to you. You should be faithful to your employer and serve as you're supposed to serve. And in doing that, in being a good employee, you adorn the doctrine of God in all things. In other words, again, you're making the doctrine, the teaching of Jesus, look good to people. That's what Christians should be doing. It should obviously look good to people when you see these changed lives. What we've learned this morning is that those of us who are saved by grace, who are truly Christians, have our lives changed and changed so tremendously that it should attract others to Christ, not repel them from Christianity. The grace that we've been shown by God, if we are truly Christians, demands that we live a godly life, a life that denies worldly desires and strives to do good. Paul goes on then in the next verse and says this. Listen carefully. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Listen to that. What are Christians supposed to be? Why did Christ die for us, and what did he enable us to become? He died to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify us and make us his own special people. And we should have a zeal for doing good works, for doing the right thing in our lives day by day. We should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know, we're not going the same way the world is going. We're not living like the rest of the world is. We are changed and changed completely. We are living these lives that are described by words like soberly and righteously and godly. This self-control, this right living and right doing, and the desire to help others, to do good for others all the time. You see, Christ changes our lives. We need to understand that as Christians. And if you are a Christian or claiming to be a Christian this morning, understand that your life, Christ died so that it would be changed fully and completely, as Paul is describing in these verses. In the next chapter, in Titus chapter 3, he tells Titus to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work. See that again, he reminds them to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. He says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. See, Christians haven't always been good, but they are good now because they've been changed by Jesus Christ. Grace has made this change in our lives. Christian, I'm talking to you this morning. If you are changed by Jesus, show it in the way you live and glorify him.